Whatever happened to right and wrong? Susan Nicholas is going to tell us about right and wrong tonight.
Good evening, everybody. It's a good topic, and let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, this world is very bizarre. It's so upside down and backwards, and not only that, but it's going at an incredibly rate in all different directions at once. How confusing, how sad, and how devastating for people who are looking for the truth unless they get in contact with you, because your truth never changes. Your love for us is eternal, as is demonstrated by sending Jesus to come and die for us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds tonight to see the connection between this question of whatever happened to right and wrong and your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is whatever happened to right and wrong. We'll be studying about God's law, the Ten Commandments. Before I start, I don't know how many of you ever watch TV talk shows. I watch Dr. Phil once in a while, and I was watching the other day, and it was talking about the sexuality of young people, and they were talking about how high school dances and proms now have become concern for chaperones because there's so few chaperones and so many kids, and that there ends up being actual sexual intercourse on the floor. They've had to make a rule to make sure the girls are wearing panties to the dance, and I'm just going, wow, that's pretty amazing. I just shudder for parents bringing up children in these days. The video clip's not going to come on. Basically, that video is a beautiful waterfall coming down, and it's starting to talk about the laws of God in nature and the law of gravity and how that doesn't change. In the video, all of a sudden, the waterfall starts going backwards, which is pretty astounding, and it's just a demonstration of how strange it would be if all of a sudden the rules and the law of gravity were not in play. And then this one is talking about how you just can't change the laws of health. To stay healthy, you have to eat the kinds of food that are wholesome and nutritious. We cannot, for example, eat poison and expect to remain strong and vigorous. God made these laws, and they have never been canceled or taken away. But friend, do you know what is preached in many churches today? Some are preaching that God's greatest law, the Ten Commandment law, has been done away with. They claim that it no longer applies to us. If that's true, hey, I guess it must be okay to murder, to steal, or commit adultery. Is it okay to live life simply as you please? I wonder tonight, could there be any connection between this teaching that God's law is void and the epidemic of violence and immorality that we see all around us today? Maybe this is why so few people seem to know the difference between right and wrong. Tonight, we have to ask ourselves the question, whatever happened to right and wrong? It is as if people have decided to do things their own way. Yes, some of us simply want to do as we please. We think we want to become a god unto ourselves. But this cannot be right. This surely is not God's way. How otherwise can you explain the epidemic of violence we see in the world today? It is as if society doesn't want any restrictions. Many reject God's law as a standard of morality. They claim that right and wrong is a matter of your own conscience. Friends, it appears that our society has lost its moral compass. Sad to say, many of us reject any authority beyond our own opinion. In Proverbs 28:26, Solomon, who was the wisest man ever born, warns us about this. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says further that the heart is desperate above all things and deceitfully wicked. Sorry to say, we cannot trust a morality governed by a polluted conscience. The Bible describes the source of our problems when it says in Hosea 8:7, "For they sowed the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." We have sown the wind of glorified adultery and violence in television programs and in the media. Now we are reaping the whirlwind of immoral sexual behavior, violence, and crime in our society. Sad to say, we are now reaping that whirlwind. This lawlessness in our society is leading some religious leaders to propose legislated morality. Did you know that the book of Revelation predicts this very thing? But we should never forget the lessons of history. History reveals that when the church and state join together, the rights of the minority are trampled on. We know that legislation is definitely not the solution to the problem. Friends, the answer to this problem is not a revolution in society, but a revolution in the human heart. David describes the standard of righteousness in Psalm 111, 7 and 8. The works of his hand are verity and justice. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. You can see God's commands stand forever. They were not given just for an ancient generation. They were given for all men and women who wish to honor the Lord and experience true happiness. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Sad to say that society has cast off God's law. It accepts individual opinion as supreme. We can see that many reject moral restraints altogether, but God's law is a moral standard of righteousness. Yes, the principles of God's law are eternal. You see, it is only God's law that defines right and wrong. As for my opinion and your opinion, guess what? They are totally irrelevant. God thought his commandments were so important that he personally wrote this code of ethics with his very own finger. God's law is the basis of the heavenly government and that of the universe as well. That's why Satan hates God's law so much. Satan rejected God's authority and wanted his own opinions as the final authority. This is at the very heart of heaven's rebellion. Of course, you know it is at the heart of earth's rebellion as well. Satan led the rebellion in heaven by saying it was not necessary to obey God. And then on earth, he used that same lie on Adam and Eve. In effect, he was saying, "Hey, you can be your own God. Don't worry about what God says. Just do whatever you want. You want to eat that fruit? Eat that fruit." He told them their opinions could be their own final authority. And sad to say, they believed him. Do you ever wonder about that? Think about that. All they had. And there was only one thing they couldn't do. They placed themselves above God, and they rebelled and broke their relationship with their Creator. Some will say that God had no law until the Mount Sinai. They say that God's law was strictly for the Jews. But you know what? That just is not true. It was at Sinai that God wrote the law on the tables of stone. But long before Sinai, it was wrong to steal, kill, and commit adultery. Here's one example of this. Remember when Cain killed Abel? Was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? Yes, it was wrong. It was a sin. This was long before the Ten Commandments were ever given on Sinai. The Bible says plainly in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The dictionary defines it like this: transgression is the breaking or the violation of any law, civil or moral. So transgression is the breaking of God's law. The Bible says simply in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law and rejecting God's authority. So, if you claim that God's law didn't exist before Mount Sinai, then it wouldn't be wrong for Cain to kill Abel. But when you look at it, you can see that God's law has always been in existence. Here's another example in Genesis 26:5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, let me think. Was Abraham a commandment keeper? The Bible says he was. Did he live before Moses? Yes. Did he live before Sinai? Yes. So, we must conclude that God's law existed before Sinai. Now, some say the commandments were given only to the Jews. Again, I ask you, was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? Yes, but there were no Jews on earth until the time of Abraham. But it was definitely a sin to kill. You see, in the Old Testament, God's law was the standard of right and wrong. The law of God says that there are certain things that are wrong, regardless of your opinion or mine. It's wrong, even if everybody's doing it. It is wrong, even if it is commonplace in society. But what about the New Testament? Did Jesus say he was going to do away with God's law? No. In fact, he stated the contrary. In the New Testament, Jesus upheld the claims of the law in his own life. Oh, friends, if there was ever a pattern we should follow, it's the life of Christ. And he put his commandments in human form as an example for us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." In reality, Jesus fulfilled the law in his own life. Luke 16:17 says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of the pen to drop out of the law." Why did Jesus say this? He said it because God's law is eternal. Friends, God's law is the basis of the government of heaven. God's law tells us right from wrong. It was not dreamed up by man or written by some church or government committee. Some will claim that when Jesus died, the commandments were nailed to the cross. But how can that be true? Let's see. if they were nailed to the cross, and now it's okay to commit adultery, steal, or take God's name in vain? I don't think so. You can see that's totally illogical and incorrect. Here is a text that many will misunderstand. This text is Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. So what exactly was it that was nailed to the cross? The Ten Commandments? No. It says the law of commandments that are contained in the ordinances. Recall at the cross, the ceremonial system of sacrifices came to an end. We've mentioned this for the last two nights. The Bible tells us that the sacrificial system of worship came to an end at the cross. This system ended because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. He was the final sacrifice that was required for our redemption. Praise God for that. Now Jesus lives to forgive our sins. And when Jesus forgives our sins, he says, go and sin no more. You can see that Jesus always leads us to obedience and never disobedience. Jesus further promises in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Friends, this is one of my favorite Bible verses. Are you struggling with sin tonight? Let Jesus help you with that. Give your sins over to him. They are already forgiven. All you need to do is accept that gift from him. Your guilt will be completely gone forever, as long as we don't take it back, which happens to be a problem I have. We let Jesus have that sin, and then Satan comes back around and says, hey, you remember when you did this? You shouldn't have done that. Maybe Jesus won't accept you, but that's not true. By his grace, he'll strengthen you to keep from sinning. You see, grace not only forgives you, it empowers you. Your grace will change how you live from day to day. Remember, faith in Jesus always leads to obedience and never leads to disobedience. This is what Jesus is saying to us tonight in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, some are saying that they love Jesus so much that they no longer need to obey him. Can that be God's way? Remember, God's love always leads to obedience. Jesus says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, some may be tempted to think that keeping God's commandments is some sort of legal requirement. But 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Friends, God's commands are not a heavy weight. They were given by God so that we can know true happiness. But, you say, didn't Jesus teach that all we need is love? Once a lawyer came to Jesus. He asked a question, intending to trap him. Jesus, he asked, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied in Matthew 22:37-38, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Did you know that Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy when he gave his reply? Then he added, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus was summarizing the entire Ten Commandment law in just two short phrases. You'll notice that the first four commands tell us how to love God, and the last six tell us how to love our fellow man. You see, an obedient person will first love and respect God, and then second, will love and respect his fellow man. Remember, love always leads to obedience and never disobedience. Now, some of you might be getting a bit nervous about now and may be wondering, are we saved by keeping the law? Never. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he offered you and me complete salvation as a gift. We cannot do anything to earn our own salvation. It is provided to us free. Ephesians 22:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation comes as a gift from God. It is by his grace alone. Now, some may be tempted to think that in the Old Testament we were saved by the law, but in the New Testament we are saved by grace. The Bible has something to say about that in Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then Paul says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind. Imagine this scene in heaven one afternoon. You are having a wonderful visit with Moses, Job, Daniel, and Paul. Can you imagine this conversation? Gentlemen, how did you get here? Will Moses, Job, and Daniel say, well, we all got here by keeping the law. Well, Paul says, well, I got here by grace. I don't think so. I think you can see there cannot be two methods of salvation. Those who are saved by God's grace alone. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses, Daniel, and Job all looked forward to the time when Christ was to come and die on the cross. But Paul and we ourselves look backward to his grace at the cross. That is the gift that saves us all. I hope it is clear that nobody is saved by keeping the law. Friends, I keep the law because I am saved. I do not keep the law to earn God's love. I keep the law because he has given his love for me through Jesus Christ. Remember, God's grace always leads to obedience. Does grace ever lead us to break God's law? No, never. The more you love him, the more you long to worship, serve, and obey him. Some tonight may think that the Bible teaches that we are no longer under the law. Let us look at this Bible passage very carefully. We always want to get our answers from the Bible. What exactly does it mean to be under the law? Does the Bible teach we're not under the law? For Paul says in Romans 6:14-15, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Does the Bible say that we are not under the law? Yes, there it is. But it says we're not under the law. It says we're not under the law. But it says that we can now. But does it say that we can now break the law? No. But let us see how the text continues. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. I think you can see that the real question is, what does it actually mean to be under the law? To be under the law means to be under the law as a system of salvation. To be under the law means that I'm saying, my works are sufficient to save me. I will save myself by keeping the law. As a matter of fact, to be under grace means just the opposite. It means that because I have broken God's law, I am condemned to death. For the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But to be under grace means that I come to Jesus and accept his plan for my life. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says God's law cannot justify us or save us. So we cannot live under the law. But the law defines for us what sin is. It defines what is right and what is wrong. In a sense, the law is like looking into a mirror. When we look at a mirror, it tells us if we need to clean up. This is why the Bible says by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law reveals to me that my sin is what my sin is. When I see what my sin is, I go directly to Jesus. Then his grace pardons me, forgives me, cleanses me, and empowers me to live as Jesus desires for me to live. So you see, to be under grace means to accept God's grace as a means of salvation. And that is exactly how we are saved, friends, by God's grace alone. Then it is by faith that I accept Christ's death in the place of my sins. Remember, grace always leads to obedience. You love Jesus so much, you desire to obey him. Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The Bible teaches that we're totally and completely saved by his grace. Then his grace leads us to love Jesus and keep his law. Do you understand and believe that tonight? Let me see your hands if you do. Now the Bible warns that in the last days many false teachings would creep into the church. 1 John 2:4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friends, this is pretty strong language for anyone who says, I know Christ so well that I don't have to keep his commandments. The Apostle John says that this person is a liar. The truth is not in him. If you want to know the truth, don't allow yourself to be guided by people who tell you that God's law has been done away with. You do as the Bible says. By God's grace, you keep the law of God as he intended for you to do. In his later years, the Apostle John was writing the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. As he wrote about God's people who were living at the end of time on this earth, he wrote these words, which we find in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon, or the devil, was enraged with the woman. You will learn that in Bible prophecy, the woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, which represents the end-time church, who keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This text tells us that in the last days, the devil is angry at the Christian church. He's angry with the church that keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's a group of people in the last day of Earth's history. They love Jesus and don't conform to society. They don't do as they please, but as God pleases. They don't follow the traditions of men, but they keep the law of God. They love Him, obey Him, and serve Him. John is speaking about this when Jesus comes again in Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How does the Bible describe the people in the last days? They love Jesus and have faith in Him. They are saved by His grace, and they are pleased to keep the commandments of God. In the last days, God will have a group of people who will say, Christ's love compels us to serve Him and obey Him. Friends, as sinners, we are condemned to die, but Jesus paid the death penalty on the cross. We deserve death because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. At the cross, my salvation and yours was paid in full and complete. At the cross, there is mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And as we come to a close of this discussion of whatever happened to right and wrong, I want to ask what Jesus has done for me and for you that prompts us to love Him and serve Him forever. That love will always lead us to obey Him. It leads us to humbly serve Him in any way He asks us to. How will you respond to that love tonight? Jesus simply wants you to give Him your heart. He wants you to let Him be your friend, Savior, and Lord of your whole life. You can listen to these beautiful words of the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And as you hear these words, ask yourself, are these the words that you wake up with in the morning? Are they in your heart all day? Do you go to bed with them at night? Is that your main focus in this world? Is to ask Jesus to help you stay near the cross? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for giving us a reason to have a raptured soul. There certainly isn't much in this world that can afford us that privilege, that joy. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You. Keep our vision in the vertical sense and not get lost in the horizontal. If we keep our eyes on this earth and what's going on all the time, the politics and the fashions and the movies and the sports and the problems, Lord, we just get lost. We get dissolved. We get disintegrated. But our strength comes from You, Lord. And that strength comes from honesty and truthfulness and forever unchangingness, immortality. And those things are based on unchanging rules and laws, like the laws of gravity, the laws of love. And help us, Lord, to hear Your voice and love You, even just a little, as much as You loved us. To come down to this earth, leave that glorious home that we have absolutely no idea what a sacrifice it was for You to leave heaven, step down to this lowly place. You didn't even come as a king. You came as a peasant, a poor peasant, to be ridiculed as an illegitimate child. Your whole life was hard. And yet, you did it for us. You went through all of that, and then on top of that, went to the cross for us. Help us, Lord, to remember that. Love in our heart. When times are tough, when things get rough, when things aren't just so comfy, cozy, as we're led to believe they should be, help us to remember, Lord, what you went through for us, and that you would not ask us to do anything that would not be for our best interest. And that would be keeping all the Ten Commandments. Now go with us from this place. See us safely home, that we may come back together again when we can to talk about you and think about you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming. And tomorrow night is Larry Bangs and Memory Lapse and Monkey Business. Hopefully, we'll see you all back here tomorrow. Thank you.